The Bible is filled with people we might call unlikely converts. That is, those who from a human perspective did not seem likely to become believers. In the Old Testament, we might think of the Canaanite harlot Rahab, who saved the lives of the Israelite spies, confessed their faith as her own, and ultimately was integrated into Israel. Or think of Manasseh, the evil king over Judah, under whose reign idolatry was so great that it even entered the temple precincts. When there was child sacrifice and the streets of Jerusalem were said to be filled with blood. Yet in humiliation, Manasseh repented and turned to Yahweh. In the New Testament, Saul surely would be accounted among such unlikely converts. A Jew educated by the great Gamaliel and zealous for his faith, Saul viciously went from town to town persecuting Christians in an attempt to wipe out this new sect that had arisen. And yet, as we saw earlier in Acts 9, the risen Jesus personally confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, and this led to his conversion. Now, this was a 180-degree turnabout for Saul, who moved from being a persecutor of Christ followers to a persecuted Christ follower himself, who boldly preached the gospel. And it is this newly converted, persecuted preacher that we meet in the second portion of Acts 9. We witness his ministry and the reaction to it in two places, in Damascus and Jerusalem. So we could look at this passage as a tale of two cities. And we see the same pattern play out in both cities, and that will inform our outline. Our basic outline is Saul in Damascus, then Saul in Jerusalem, and a summary of the gospel's impact. Saul in Damascus, Saul in Jerusalem, and a summary of the gospel's impact. But under Saul in Damascus and Saul in Jerusalem, we will have subpoints that are preaching, attempt on his life, and escape. We'll see that in both of these cities. Saul preaching, an attempt on Saul's life, and Saul's escape. By God's grace, Saul, the unlikely convert, becomes one of the leading figures in the growth of the early church. So we find out tonight about the very beginning of his Christian ministry. And so we go to Saul in Damascus in verse 19b, the second half of verse 19. And the first thing that we encounter is his preaching. After Saul's baptism by Ananias, we read in verse 19, "Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." This simple statement is really pretty amazing. After all, it was Christians in Damascus that Saul had set out to arrest and send back to the chief priest in Jerusalem. Now the newly converted Saul experiences Christian fellowship with the very believers he had intended to persecute. They knew that he was coming. They had heard about him, and yet, on the testimony of his conversion, they were willing to accept him as a brother in the Lord. But Paul is not satisfied with fellowship alone. We read in verse 20, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." So immediately we're told Paul began to preach a Christ-centered message. To say that Jesus was the Christ was to say that he was the long-expected Messiah for whom the Jews were waiting. To identify him as the Son of God was to declare his unique relationship with the Father, indeed, really, his equality in being with God the Father, as well as his role as the Father's representative on earth to reveal divine truth. Now, this is the only use of the phrase Son of God in Acts, but it appears a number of times in Paul's letters. Now, not surprisingly, the Jews in the Damascus synagogue are taken aback. Verse 21, "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound?'" Now, the Jews in Damascus had been expecting the arrival of Saul, probably with some joy. He was well known as a persecutor of Christians. That's who they expected to show up. not Saul, the preacher of Christ. They knew his reputation as one who destroyed those who called on Jesus' name in Jerusalem. Rather than arrest the Christians in Damascus, he had joined them. It is no wonder that the Jews who heard were amazed. They were astounded. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That Saul increased all the more in strength may refer to his ongoing recovery of physical strength that we read about in verse 19, or it may refer to a growing strength in the Spirit with whom he had been filled back in verse 17. And I think the link here to his preaching probably favors the latter. Certainly Saul is growing in spiritual strength. And it's that strength we see on display in his bold preaching. Verse 22 tells us that Paul reasoned Saul, got to keep that straight, reasoned with the Jews to prove to them that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. And surely what he did was take them to their scriptures, take them to the Old Testament to show how Jesus fulfilled those messianic expectations. And he must have been very persuasive in his presentation because we're told that his arguments confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. That is to say, they were not able to refute his arguments. And this led some of them to turn from rational discussion to planning for violence. So that brings us to our second subpoint here, and that is attempt on his life. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Purposely vague. We learn in Paul's letters that the many days were actually 3 years. Listen to Paul's testimony about this time in Galatians 1, verses 15 through 18. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So the timeline is like this. Saul is converted on the way to Damascus. He spends some time immediately preaching in Damascus, but at some point he travels to Arabia. We're not sure exactly how long he spends there. But then he returns to Damascus. But that total time that he spent between Damascus and Arabia was 3 years. So that is the many days that is used here in verse 23. And it says that it speaks of after many days, which suggests that the plotting against Saul took place not during his initial preaching in Damascus, but the preaching that he continued when he returned from Arabia. They were plotting against him. Indeed, they were plotting to kill him. Their attitude toward him echoes his earlier attitude toward Christians when he sought to destroy the church. Now, on the Damascus road, Jesus had said to Saul, I will show him, or said of Saul, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think that's spoken to Ananias. And Saul now begins to get the first taste of that suffering. But the plot of the Jews is foiled. That brings us to our third point, and that is his escape. Verses 24 to 25. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Saul learned about the plot. He learned specifically that they were watching the city gates at all times. The only way to get in and out of the city was through the gates. So at some point, they expected to capture him and then kill him. But the disciples, fellow believers in Damascus, essentially smuggle him out of the city by lowering him down through a window on the city wall in a large basket. Now, Paul always remembered this episode. When he lists the various persecutions he had experienced in 1 Corinthians 11, he concludes with a reference to the events of Acts 9, 23 through 25. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." And here we learn the additional detail that the Jews were acting with the approval of the government of Damascus, the governor himself who served under Aretas the king. So it was official civic power that was raised against Saul and from which he escaped. And sadly, that would certainly not be the last time that civil power was used in an attempt to destroy the church. It continues in some places in the world even today. But the Lord's plan for this unlikely convert was not to end in quick martyrdom. And so we move next to Saul in Jerusalem. From the information in Galatians, we know that when we get to verse 26 in Acts 9, about 3 years have passed since Saul's conversion. Again, he'd spent that time in Damascus and Arabia. And our first point here under Saul in Jerusalem is, again, preaching. We'll come to that in a few verses. We begin with verse 26, where we find out that Saul's reception in Jerusalem was not like that in Damascus. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. It seems that everyone knew Saul's reputation as a persecutor of Christians. And the disciples in Jerusalem found it hard to believe that he was now a Christian himself. Perhaps they feared Saul was trying to infiltrate their ranks in preparation for even more persecution. So understandably, they were all afraid of him. But then verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." In Damascus, Saul had Ananias to smooth the way in introducing him to fellow believers. In Jerusalem, he has Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas testified both to Saul's dramatic conversion experience and his subsequent bold preaching in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Verse 28, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists." On the basis of Barnabas' testimony, Saul is accepted by the believers in Jerusalem. He spends time among them. And once again, he is bold in his preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as he had reasoned with Jews in Damascus, he now disputed against the Hellenists. Now, in this context, the Hellenists would be Greek-speaking Jews from the dispersion, that is, those who had left Jerusalem and had gone to nations round about, these Greek-speaking Jews from the dispersion that at this time were in Jerusalem. It was to such Jews, perhaps some of these very same people, that Stephen had preached to and performed signs and wonders. It was such Jews that charged Stephen with blasphemy that led to his martyrdom, to his stoning. Saul would know that disputing against the Hellenists in the name of Jesus was not without risk. And that brings us to our second point, and that is an attempt on his life. Verse 29b. "But they attempted to kill him." The response to Saul is the same in Jerusalem as it had been in Damascus. The Jews to whom he preaches attempt to kill him. In this case, we don't know the nature of their plan, but they were clearly serious. Their intent was murderous. And after that brief account, we have also a brief account of his escape in verse 30. "When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." So the Christians in Jerusalem get Paul out to the city on the Mediterranean, the seaport town of Caesarea that was northwest of Jerusalem. And from there they send him, presumably by ship, on to Christians in Tarsus, which was Saul's hometown. Now, this is not the end of Saul's relation with Christians from Jerusalem. In Acts 11:25, we read, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul." And the one who had smoothed the way for Saul to be accepted by Christians and by the apostles in Jerusalem later seeks him out so that they can engage in ministry together in Antioch. And you know that Paul will have a number of missionary journeys. Well, that brings us to our third point, and that is the summary of the gospel's impact in verse 31. "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." This is one of several summary statements that Luke sprinkles throughout the book of Acts. It recalls Jesus' programmatic mission statement in chapter 1, verse 8, where he said to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In Acts 9:31, we see the geographical extent of the church. We're told that it was throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So we know that we've come from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, at least that far in Jesus' vision of the spread of the gospel. We also see something of the state of the churches. They had peace and were edified. They had peace in Christ. They were edified by the doctrine of the apostles. We see the reality also of their Christian living, for we are told that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And with all of that taking place, we see church growth. They were multiplied. I suggest that if we want to see churches multiplied in our day, and we should desire that, then we need to follow this apostolic pattern. We ourselves need to know that peace that comes in our relationship with the Lord, that edification that comes from being built up in the faith. And we also, like these early Christians, need to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort, and I would add the power, of the Holy Spirit. Now, this fear of the Lord for Christians is not a fear of abject terror, but it is a deep reverence for God in his magnificence, in his glory, in his holiness. We walk in relationship with that God, with reverence toward the God who truly is. And we walk in the comfort and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1. The disciples were not to engage in any ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And if we are to engage in ministry today, especially evangelistic ministry, we too need to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Coming up with our own evangelistic gimmicks or humanity-based programs is not the way in which people will come to Christ and the church will grow. Only as we set forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and only as we engage in Christ-centered preaching and Christ-centered sharing of the true gospel, can we expect to see unbelievers be converted just as Saul was. Only then can we expect to see the church growing, multiplication as a result of God's blessing upon the proclamation of the true gospel. If we will do these things as part of this community, committed to Christ-centered preaching, and in light of what we've read in Acts 9, if we are ready to endure persecution if it comes, then may we expect the Lord to bless us in spiritual growth, both as individuals and also to bless us with numerical growth as a community. Such is the example and the challenge that comes to us from the story of Saul, a persecutor turned preacher in the apostolic church.